as we shift to even more focus on the Word, I need my visual aid. If I could get my good men to come and help Aaron and a couple others. And if you would not build a temple, but let's build a tent. Let's not build a temple, but let's build a tent in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? It's only been a week. And I got a new tent, one that's a little smaller and even more mobile. And that's nice. I like that. I don't know how long it took put together, but it only had two rods, so that's even better. Quick recap. If you weren't here last week, Amos 9:11 and Acts 15:16 both affirm how God desires to rebuild David's tabernacle. Remember that? I want to rebuild, as in the days of old, that David's tabernacle. And that's not a big temple like Solomon's temple. It really is a tent, a very simple tent. Stretched over, what was inside the tent? What was inside David's tabernacle, his tent? The Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, the visible presence of God. In that Ark of the Covenant, there were three things about the presence of God that were very real. In it was the tablets, and they represent what? The Word of God. In addition to the tablets, there was a pot filled with manna. And what does that represent? The provision of God, right? And then there was this staff in that ark, and that represents what? The authority of God. And I don't know about you, but if all I remember about that is if we're going to be true worshipers and love the presence of the Lord, I can't do that just on Sunday. That's not enough of God's word, his provision, and his authority in my life. I need it every day. Anybody else need it every day? Yeah. I need authority on Monday. I need God to overcome the enemy on Monday. And then not just that, but if the presence of God is only in a building on a Sunday, then I'm dry and thirsty every day the rest of the week. No wonder my life is miserable. And no wonder when I come to church, things are unfamiliar to me because it's a temple that I go visit once a day or once a week or something like that. What's familiar is what I live with. And that's the whole point of David. He was a man after God's heart. He wanted not a temple. He wanted a tent that he could bring with him and remove all this, the things that are distractions to God's presence and run right into God's presence. And he had nothing to hinder him. And he even didn't feel like his sin would hinder him. David, who committed adultery, murder, was kind of whacked. He didn't even let the shame of his sin keep him from God's presence. He believed that he could just run boldly right into the presence of God and cry, "Mercy!" And God would say, "Hey, you're home. Let's deal with it." And I love that. And so if you remember, I referenced Hebrews 4:16. I just referenced it. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the tent with God." Every single day. Every day, I'm going to come boldly into the tent. But today, I titled this message, Indecent Proposal. And part of the reason is because if we're going to continue to rebuild the tent, we have to become a little indecent. The reason I say that is because I feel that our judgment of what is decent and indecent is all askew. It's all off. It's weird. It's probably corrupted by our generation, our culture, the things that we see on television, the normalization of sin. All of these things corrupt what we should be freaked out by and what we should feel is normal or decent. We almost have to allow the Holy Spirit to reset us so that we don't fall prey to misjudging what is appropriate and inappropriate. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like something was inappropriate and then suddenly you found out what was really going on and then you realized, well, it was actually very appropriate? Public crying, someone's bawling their eyes out and you're thinking, what happened? Did they get hurt or something? And then you realize they're just seeing their long lost kid, their spouse who's been overseas or whatever. And then you go, oh, and then instead of like wondering if you need to intervene, you're going, oh, that's so sweet. Let's get a video of it. You know, it's a, suddenly it's sweet. It changes everything because you understand it differently. And a lot of times, even in God's house, we misunderstand what is going on and we think it's maybe inappropriate. Like, how dare they do that? But in God's presence, it might be very appropriate. So I want you to turn with me to our key text today. I'm going to one section of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want to read just a few verses. I could spend a lot of time and read a ton of this and start back at Obed-Edom's house where the provision of the Lord, because the Ark of the Covenant was at Obed-Edom's house for a while, he found blessing upon blessing. But God was brought back to Zion, back to David's town. There were a lot of sacrifice and a lot of praise and a lot of worship. And we pick up the story as David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to its home, really. And so in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 21, we read, "So David says to Michal," Michal was Saul's daughter, and King David married Saul's daughter, Michal. So if you didn't know who Michal was, that's who she is. And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Because of that, therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." Verse 22 says, "I will be more lightly esteemed than this." If your Bible says it like that, there's a different word. "And I will be even more," read it out loud for me. Undignified. Undignified. Okay, pause. When was the last time you were considered undignified? Anytime. I remember one time I walked into, my younger sister was in national gymnastics competitions and everything like that. And so sometimes they would bring me along and I hated it. Occasionally, though, there was a cute girl or something like that, and I would try and flirt and everything like that. But I came across a situation that changed my feelings about ever going there again. And that was when I came out of the bathroom and didn't realize that my zipper was down, and all of the gymnasts laughed at me. I was only 14. And I was like, I hate gymnasts, and I feel so embarrassed. It was just embarrassing. I felt the indignity of the whole situation, even though it was a simple mistake. And I'm over it now, in Jesus' name. But I don't know if that was it. I have so many stories about me being undignified. It's funny. I remember one time I picked up one of the man who married Petraea and I. This is my favorite story probably because it's not as painful. But this was back when you could actually walk onto the terminals at airports. Anybody remember that? You're dated. That's what it is. And so we went to go pick him up. And Paz, Robert Cornwall, brother of Judson Cornwall, a prolific writer and great guy. He was coming in and going to be one of these teachers at a Bible college where we were attending. And so myself and then the best man of my wedding, this was long before we were married, we both were kooky in the head. There was something wrong with us. And we had no sense of social decorum. So we thought, well, we were given the task to go pick up this wonderful Bible teacher. And so when we went to the airport, we put on short shorts and we put on grass skirts. And we didn't wear a shirt. And since it was out of season and we didn't know where to find them, we couldn't find coconuts, but we found muskmelons. And we cut the muskmelons. We didn't even scoop out the stuff in the muskmelons. We just kind of tied them together because they kind of look like coconuts. And then we put them on. And then we had a little ukulele. And then we proceeded to walk two grown men. Well, I don't know how grown we were idiots. And we walked into the airport, onto the terminal, and everybody's in there. This was an international airport in St. Louis. It was St. Louis International Airport. And we walked in, and there were probably a few hundred people around, and they all looked at us. And then we started singing songs with our ukulele, songs we had never practiced or even known. We were just making them up. Because when you're there in grass skirts and muskmelons, people expect you to do something. And so we drew a crowd, and we're singing our made-up Hawaiian songs, and people are cracking up, and we're just idiots. Then the plane lands, the doors open, and people start pouring off, and we are like, and our guest of honor is about to arrive, everybody. And they're all having a blast, and we start singing. The whole time, mind you, there is muskmelon juice running down our bodies. It looks so horrible. This was so bad. And you know what? When Paz comes off of the airport, he was a tall guy and very distinguished. You could see him in a crowd. And he walked out, and I tell you, we couldn't find him. And I believe he saw us while we was walking off the plane, you know, into the thing and went, oh, no. And he did one of these and walked with the group around to the backside and just watched us act like idiots until we finally said, I guess he's not here. And we turned around and he goes, Paz! And he just left. He walked, and then we had to catch up with him and stuff. And he never let us forget it. He was like, you two are idiots. I can't believe it. He goes, I was enjoying the songs, but you two are idiots. You know, that was a very memorable time where I was undignified, and I have sadly many, many more stories like that. But when I read this verse and it says, and I will be even more undignified than that, it might be an accident that makes you feel undignified. It might be something of your own will that makes you look just completely stupid, whatever it might be. But in this verse, he goes on to say that I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. Now, that's the whole point of that word undignified. Taking what you perceive of yourself and knocking it down a few notches. Because a lot of times that's where the pain of some embarrassing moment comes in. You have a real high value of what people perceive about you. It matters to you. Now, I'm a people pleaser kind of by nature. So if someone doesn't like me, it stings more than maybe other personalities. I had to get over that if I was a pastor. I really did, because you're standing up and you're embarrassing yourself all the time with the words you say. I do things all the time that are wrong. Sometimes I think I wouldn't come to my own church because I'm there. That's how embarrassed I am of myself at times. But when I look at this, the big picture, for me at least, is I can't let me be a distraction. I have quirks and I have issues and weird things, but if that's all it takes to knock me out of pursuing God and having the tent, then I've got a bigger problem than theology. I have a heart issue that I have to deal with, and it's pride. Yeah, that's right. There are times as a pastor where I'm thinking, I better, you know, people are watching, I better be respectable, like I got to act like a pastor. I don't even really know what that means. Have you ever been in service and you felt like you better be on your best behavior because you don't want to embarrass yourself or embarrass someone else? You know, that's probably a good feeling, a good motivation, I mean. Like you want to please or you want to be pleasing. But when it comes to God's presence, David sets the bar very high. What you feel about yourself and what other people feel about yourself isn't the point. Amen? That is freeing to me. So it doesn't matter if you've dressed up nice, if you dressed up sloppy, if you don't sing the right words to the songs. Have you ever noticed that Pastor Ben, when he sings certain worship songs, I don't even sing the right words? Some of you are like, oh, I did notice that. Yeah, I kind of blur them together. I kind of make up my own words at times. And I'm the one leading the songs sometimes, and I'm making them up on the spot because I forget and I can't read my lyrics or whatever. And so I just go. Does it stop me from worshiping? I hope not. And you know, if I was consumed with what I look like and what I sounded like and what I felt like and me, then I'm definitely not humble in my own sight or undignified. And then David goes on to say, but as for the maidservants that his wife Michal had referenced, he said, those that you've spoken about, by them I'm going to be held in honor. See, what was happening here, let me just give you the full picture, is as he is bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, he puts on a linen ephod, which kings weren't supposed to wear. That was inappropriate. So say, that was indecent. Can you say that? Was that indecent? You bet it was. It was not what he was supposed to do. It was indecent. He put on a linen ephod. And then he danced publicly like a wild man. That was also, what was the word? Indecent? Indecent. It was not what was appropriate, especially for the king. And then he did it with common people. Another totally indecent thing. And while all of this was going on, his wife, Michael, was in the upper room, not the upper room from the New Testament, just one of the rooms, looking out and watching the whole thing. And she was totally indignant. How dare he? That is so, what's the word? Indecent. That is so indecent. How dare he? And then he comes up and he sees her and he says, I can be even more undignified than this. You know, it was kind of challenging, but in the next verse, 23, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children after that. She had no children. Till the day she died, she had no children. I guess what I want to point out today is if we are going to build the tabernacle in our lives, I have a proposal for everyone here to become more indecent. And I'm saying this because we live in a culture here, Green Bay, where we're pretty decent. Except for when you're at a bar or at a public event where you can drink, then you can look and act like an idiot and there's grace. But I guarantee you, when you are in the four walls of a church, you better put your best behavior on. Don't let anybody see your flaws. Don't let anybody see anything out of place. Don't let them know your kids are crazy or your husband is crazy or you're nuts. Don't let anybody see any of that. And if you don't know the scripture, by all means, shut up. Don't even read the Bible because someone will think you don't even know how to read in public. You know, act great. Just hold your breath, get through the service, and when you get out, oh, good. Now you can go back to normal life. And God somehow approves of that behavior. Like you got a stamp from like Starbucks, and after 10 services, you get a free what? Sin? Maybe we should come up with church cards. After 10 services, you get a free sin week. Just sin whatever you want, you know? That's a side note. That just came to me. And that wasn't in the notes. But I make this proposal to you. Let's become a little more indecent than what the culture around us is trying to fight us and say we've got to act like. We've got to shake that off and become something different if we want the presence of God, the word of God, the provision of God, the authority of God in our life. That is what is so important. So there's three phrases out of this scripture that we read that I have to point out. The first one is, it was before the Lord. David said, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. I'm talking about becoming a little bit more indecent in our culture's eyes. They don't know what this is before. The situation and who's there matters in people's lives. If I were dressed in my outfit that I go out and I do surf ski paddling and stuff, if I was dressed in that today, you would think that's indecent. Because it is. Because you do not dress like you're at the beach when you're in church service, do you? Because where I'm at and who I'm with matters. It just does. And once you know better, then you're held accountable to that. There's grace at the very beginning, that's for sure. Like if someone had never been to church before, it's hard to believe in America, but it also happens. And they walk in and they're in a skimpy outfit or whatever. I mean, it would be a problem for some people, but you know what? We can't beat them up for it. We would just say, welcome. They don't know any better. But after a little bit of time, they would know, yeah, I guess this isn't really appropriate to be all half naked at church. Let's change. Yeah. And then they learn what is appropriate in that setting. David points out in this phrase, there is a change in what is appropriate because of who I'm with. How many of you remember the movie The King and I? I do. I love that movie. That was good. My favorite version of The King and I is no doubt the one with Jodie Foster because it's just so cool. It's just fun. And in this movie and in the stage play, the musical, I mean, there is a scene where when this American teacher comes into the presence of the king, she has to keep her head lower than the king. That's what she's told to do. And it gets so funny that in the comedy of it, he'll go like this, and then the other person has to go lower. He'll go lower, she goes lower. It's like a weird limbo, but with the king. And that's so cute. I watch it, and I go, oh, that's so funny. I like that. I can't tell you, though, how real this was. The first time I saw that, I made the analogy with God. And I thought, man, that'll preach. I'm watching The King and I, the musical or whatever, and I'm going, man, that preaches. Because God's head's always got to be above my head. I got to be lower, and that's appropriate. So what if God takes the form of a servant in this place? When Jesus with his disciples went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, how did he pray? He stood and he prayed like this. So that would probably mean, keeping this, you know, comparison going, all of his disciples could pray like this, right? But that's not how he prayed. It was probably like the velvet picture I saw when I was a kid. And he's posed like that. So that would mean then that all of his disciples keeping the same, they could pray like this. Like that, right? That's not how he prayed, was it? The Bible's pretty clear in the Gospels. It says that he would go a little distance away and he threw himself on the ground. Like this. Let's see how I can do this. I've never really thrown myself on the ground, but I'm going to attempt it. I apologize if I break the expensive microphone. And we are a spirit-filled church who believes in miracle power. So if I break a vertebra or something, pray for me. Okay? So he ran and he went. Does that echo out there or just in here? Okay. And so then if that's what Jesus did. I broke my watch. It was a cheap watch. So let me put this back on. Sorry, guys. So if he's like this, how did the disciples, should they be praying? They should be even lower, right? I don't know how you could be lower. It's like eating dirt. This is the way God operates in the tent. We come in and we go, if we're not before Jesus, then it's probably appropriate. Stand like the president. Stand like the people who like all of the recognition. Hear ye, hear ye. Here comes in Pastor Ben. And he comes in and, hello, church. Hello, church. I don't have a clerical collar, but kiss the rings or something like that. Then yes, everybody stand tall, head up. That is not the way Christ comes into his house. He comes in like a servant. He gets down low, and wherever the people are, he's washing feet, and he's like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. You know what? Jesus, and he just starts praying. Would Jesus say Jesus? I don't know what he would say. He would just pray. He would just be there, you know? He would be doing this. And so why, when we come in, are we so decent that we don't bow? When was the last time you saw a pastor throw himself on the ground like that and everybody in the church go, yeah, right there? Every now and then it's sweet. We got people that come in and they do this stuff. Now, what about, don't believe this is your safe space. What? This is a safe space right in front of your chair? Do you realize that the disciples had a hard time keeping hold of Jesus because he was always disappearing on them? He was always going places and doing things. And they would say, where is he? What is he doing? You remember the one time he found the woman at the well? They didn't know where he was. He had no idea about where he was supposed to be. and who he was supposed to be talking to. So when you come into church, please, this is not a safe room with like, there is no fear of viruses. There is, well, maybe there is. But what I'm saying is you can interact. You can move. You did not pay for your spot. There is no name tags on these chairs. And if they were, I would just move the chairs and you'd have a hard time finding your chair every Sunday. All of this is because in the tent of meeting with Jesus, you shouldn't be restricted. That is not the kind of behavior that is appropriate in God's presence. So in this house, come through these doors, greet some people, walk around, shake it up. It's so good. When it's time for worship, worship in the corner. Worship over there. Come right down here like Zanyan was right here and stuff. And then I told him, move him over there. That's because I was distracted. Have you ever been distracted? I do the, and I keep looking. I'm that squirrel. I'm like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm like, oh my gosh. All right, tell Zanyan to move because I can't worship. I'm so distracted. It's my weakness, you know? But find a spot, get in the zone, love the Lord, and be indecent. I guarantee you there are other temples where this kind of behavior is not allowed. You might even be ushered to a different room, especially if you start crying too loud or praying in the spirit or really being excited. They might go, calm down. We don't act like that in here. That is the problem. And so the first one is, it is before the presence of the Lord. That's why I'm acting this indecent. Sometimes I think I'm in the presence of you guys and I'm trying to act what would ever make you happy. Would we just agree to throw that out? Yeah. Let's knock that off. George, I don't care what you think about how I look or how my dance moves are in the presence of God. I'm going to, you know, do some Jesus stuff, and even if I look old or whatever, I'm just going to do it, okay? If I look weird, I'm going to do it. If you've never danced before, you don't even know what it looks like, you practice at home, you know, worship at home, and then it's normal when you're here. If you only do it here, then of course it feels weird. But you know what? I can't do it if I'm thinking I'm before you. I am before the Lord. One of the responses that I can't help but mention is in Isaiah 6, chapter 5. Isaiah the prophet, when he came into the presence of the Lord, his first response was, woe is me, I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and he believed he would be struck dead because he was in the presence of God. He came in feeling the reality of God's presence, that it was life-changing. And in their culture and in their mind, you couldn't see God and live. But you know what? David had no hindrance about that. He was like, I want to see him. I wonder if he thought, if he kills me, he kills me. Then I'm with him all the time. I don't know. But he's like, I want to see him. But the fear and the reverence was definitely there because God's presence was there. And that's something that we can't forget. When we are before the Lord, it's really about respecting Him. Because fear is another word in the Bible often for just respecting. Who do you revolve around? And when you come to church, do you revolve around your friends? When I was younger, it was very challenging to either worship God or not worship God, depending on who was with me. If I didn't have friends to back me up, well, I can't go to church. I can't worship God. It was always seeming like harder because, well, none of my friends are lifting their hands. Well, that's because I was stupid. I couldn't do it because I didn't have a posse of worshipers with me. I'd have to go to where my friends were all worshiping, and then suddenly, oh, I can do this. You know what? God is looking for someone that will build a tent and is 15 years old and doesn't give a rip about what another kid would think of them, or an adult, or a younger kid. They are all about respecting God and fear God. And when they come in and worship God, I'll tell you something, it ignites a fire in any dry wood in the house. And they catch it. I know it stirs me up when I see young people worshiping God and they don't care about what the look is. It just makes me go, oh yeah! And it stirs me up. I love it. In Matthew 9:14, it says that the disciples of John, the Pharisees, came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, how come the Pharisees, all of us, you know, we fast, John's disciples fast, how come your disciples aren't fasting?" They said, "That's indecent. How come your disciples aren't fasting and praying?" You know what Jesus said? "Well, why would they? The bridegroom is right here with them. We are partying. Eat. Let's eat. When I'm gone, there will be some fasting." What Jesus was clarifying is hypocritical people come up with forms and they don't care who's there. They have forms. They don't care about the personal relationship. And if your forms are like the Pharisees, you will be more concerned about what is protocol and what is accepted than what is relational. That's why it really bugs hypocrites when pastors are unpredictable and change everything. It also bugs the planners, and they're not hypocrites. They are just what makes the world function. And I feel bad for them, but grace covers a lot of sins. But you know, when it comes to church stuff, who cares when the offering is taken? Who cares if fast songs are sung first or last? Who cares if we sing 20 songs and then preach for 10 minutes, or if we preach for 2 hours and don't sing a single song? See, if we can do all of this, then we've got it right. It's about the relationship with who's in the tent. It's not those forms. Because if I'm before the Lord, everything changes. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Did everybody get it? Everybody, I asked that rhetorical question. You all answered good. You know, you are turning into a soul church. That's good. You keep it up. We're going to have some visible hankies that you can wave. You can be like, "Preach it! Woo! 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 Woo!" Man, I'm going to have to start doing a march around the platform. Which brings me to the next phrase in that key scripture. "I will be even more undignified than this." All I can say is I'm amazed at what this looks like in our generation. When I grew up, you only did stupid things in front of your friends when your friends was there. Because that's when you had a crowd, an audience, somebody like that. And I did that a lot. I did that a lot. That was very fun. I was a great entertainer all through school and all that kind of stuff. But nowadays, the whole environment has changed with the invention of YouTube and stuff like that. And do you realize what is decent on YouTube is stupid? Just because it's a channel or a stream of consciousness all about you, we think it's appropriate to dress a certain way, to speak a certain way, to act in all kinds of weird ways. You know, there's a whole, and I kind of love this. I'm actually a little guilty of it too. Because of YouTube videos, people who would never do certain things do them. Because they know someone somewhere is watching and may like it or follow. And so you got dumb guys that just invent new ways of being dumb to catch it on video. I love it. Kind of like two buddies eating a hot pepper sucker till they puke. You know, and I look at this and I think it is the very epitome of pride, where we will be indecent if it's about us. We will take all sense of decorum and throw it off if we feel it serves our purposes. So if it's something that we enjoy, we choose, that we like, that feeds our ego, there is no restraint I'm willing to tear down so that I have fun, that I enjoy, and I get my ego filled. One time, a buddy of mine, he just sent me this picture, and I was reminded about how stupid this looked. We were Blues hockey fans. And he was a crazy Blues hockey's fan, and I was just being indoctrinated. And so we were going to a playoff game, and we were going to be sitting just one row off the ice, and Chris Pronger was there, and a bunch of other people were there, all in the stadium. We were all like, "Yeah!" You know, And it was great and all kinds of special events happening. And so he's like, we got to paint up my face. So I painted up his face, and I'm a pretty good artist. So I painted up his face, and he's a bald guy. He was all, white. And then I made it look like his head was split open with blue blood dripping down, because the theme of the Blues hockey team was, do you bleed blue? I can't even say that five times real fast. And so it made it just look good. And then he like looked just all scary and real tough and everything. Well, I spent like 2 hours on his head. And then we had 5 minutes left. And he's like, well, are you going to do anything? I was like, I'll give myself a black eye. So I gave myself a black eye. I guarantee you I look more like a panda than I did anything cool. It's what I look like a panda. He looked cool. They videotaped us on the Megatron. And they kept coming back to it because his face looked so cool. I was right next to him. The first time, they caught us both. And then, no joke, they zoomed in and then went just to him. And I'm right there. And I'm like, yeah! They zoom in more and go just to him. They did this over and over again till the people around us started laughing. And they go, yeah, you look stupid. His is cool. And it's like everybody knew. People were apologizing for me. It was horrible. But you know, the reason we did this was because it was about our fun, our team, all that stuff. So I look stupid. He looks cool. He looked cool. All because of that. But in church, God has got way more of a significant victory in my life than any hockey team I've ever seen, any other thing that's ever gone on. And yet for some reason, when it comes to this sense of being indecent, I've got to put on this fake sense of decorum here in the church. But outside, I will be as idiotic as possible if it means I'm somehow inflated. You know what? We should probably be on our best behavior out there so that people don't think of us as just like everyone else. You know, that used to be called sanctification. Where someone in public was so set apart, you didn't even have to talk to them. You could see it by their appearance and the way they walked and who they were with. That was Jewish culture. It embodied what sanctification was. And you know, that hasn't changed. We are God's people. He wants us to look different in the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. Right now, the same Christians in the world look just like the people in the world. But when you put them into the church, they don't look like church people anymore. They look like worldly people in the church. Because only people who don't love God would treat God with this indignation. I don't need to react to you. I don't need to be happy in front of you, God. I don't need to show you any response. This is all you get. You get me here today for 2 hours. And I might come back next week if you're on your best behavior. But if you disappoint me this week, think about it. I'll shop around. Maybe there's a better deal in town. Come on. That seems so crazy. But I look at this and I think, in this YouTube generation, we have to consciously say, this is not about us. It is about God. And I love what John 3:30 says. John the Baptist, who was a big wig in the community. This man wore funky clothes. He was a Nazirite. He was hairy. He ate locusts. I don't even know if that's gluten-free. And he stuck out. Everybody knew him. And he preached baptism and repentance, and he just did this. He went on and on, but he said it there in verse 30. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. If he had a YouTube channel, he would say, I don't want any more subscribers. I don't want any more followers. I want everybody following Jesus. I don't even want you to think about me anymore. Follow Jesus. That is what we've got to have if we want to rebuild the temple of David in our life. It is not about us. Amen. And it's so freeing, I believe. When it becomes balanced, my proposal, my indecent proposal, is that when it's appropriate to respond to God, what would you do if it was another situation? Think about this. If you won Publishers Clearing House this week on Tuesday. Would you just go, well, that's a good idea. Let's take three notes here. I've got money now. Another, oh, that's a good one. I like that one. That's a good one. Oh, I can now relax. That's another good one. And you come up with 3 points. Do you realize that's what we do with God? God says, you're forgiven. And we go, well, that's a good point there, Pastor. I am forgiven. You don't have to worry about shame anymore. Oh, I like that too. How do you spell shame? Shame. Shame. So, okay. Yeah, I like that. You see how stupid that is? Because I guarantee you, if someone came in and gave you a ton of money, you'd be like, where's my phone? Look at me. You'd be calling up people everywhere. You'd be doing this. But the minute someone says you are set free, this is what the scriptures say, you go, it's pretty good. And then 20 minutes after service, I go, hey, what was that awesome thing you did? You excited? You go, let me check my notes. Oh, God, that was life-changing. Yeah, I forgot. Point two, life-changing. It's good. What are we having for lunch? Do you see how stupid we are? It is totally wrong. So when God speaks to us, why can't we have some reaction? I'm telling you. I think there was still some paint in the hair. No one seeing a video would even know what happened just then. And oh my goodness. I remember when I was courting Petraea, I threw all of my heart into capturing her. I did, to the point where people thought I was stupid, was almost arrested. Literally, almost arrested. I sold my only two cool things I had, my 66 Mustang, my 79 convertible. I loved it. Sold it all and got a beautifully ugly 79 Mercury Zephyr station wagon that didn't even have a gas tank. But you know what? I didn't care. I didn't care because I wanted the girl for the rest of my life. So I spared no dignity whatsoever. I spared none. I drove ugly cars. I acted like a nut job. And you know what? The girl who even started out when she first met me with my long hair and my hippie vibe and all this stuff, she's like, ew, yucky. He is not the guy I like. Well, because she was a Valley girl. Oh my gosh. You are so disgusting. Like, ugh. And she's not in here, so don't tattle. Do not tattle. She's in with the kids. Do not tattle. And but I didn't care. And you know what? It got me the girl. I won her heart because I wasn't caught up with this sense of dignity. She merited all of my attention and my focus. And you know what? When we come into God's presence, the tent, David said, he is everything to me. He picked me. He set me as king. He set me as apart from every. I was a shepherd and he put me in this position. Only God of the universe can do this. And you know what? What good thing would I ever withhold from him? I'm going to sing for him. I'm going to dance for him. I'm going to act crazy for him. I don't care who sees it. I don't care who judges it. He deserves it. And because of that, David got the presence of God. And it changed his life. And he says, even in his prayers, in his dark times, please don't take this from me. Don't take your presence from me. And I'm telling you, we need a revival of that. That's what God says in Amos and in Acts. We need to rebuild that attitude in Green Bay. It is about God's presence. And we've got to be that unashamed. I won't be undignified. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, the reason this is so important is the last phrase. Michael was barren after this. Michael was barren after this. So many times in our Christian life,
We miss the window of opportunity. We miss this window of opportunity. Seasons where God gives you a chance to reach out, like the woman in the New Testament who had the issue of blood for years, spent all her money, but she had a window of opportunity. The only problem is there was a big crowd around Jesus, but she didn't let the crowd stop her. She pushed through. And in her moment, her opportunity, she didn't let Jesus pass her by, no matter what the practical excuses were. She touched the hem of his garment. She didn't even ask. She touched his garment, and God totally transformed her life. And you know what? If we are not careful, we miss opportunities for God's provision, for God's authority, for God's word to come and just do great things in our lives. We've got to be bold, or we miss out. How many Sunday services, Wednesday services, how many every morning opportunity to spend time with the Lord have we missed? You never know what you've missed when you don't have your time with the Lord. It's funny, but I see God's mercy and grace in this situation, because all of us fall short. None of us are good or perfect. There are days where I miss my time with the Lord, and I can tell you I feel an ache in my heart when that happens. Until I get back into the presence of the Lord, I feel like a deer panting for water. There's something wrong. I'm irritable, and my kids are dorks, and my wife is mean, and you guys are whatever, awesome. But the problem isn't any of them. It's not you, it's me. I'm not right with the Lord, and I got to get right with God. But if I miss my time with the Lord, you never know what I'm actually missing. Maybe I'm missing provision for that day that I desperately needed. Maybe I'm missing God's authority. Maybe a breakthrough was going to happen, but I skipped my time with the Lord. I missed my opportunity. Maybe I didn't come to church, and this is funny because Petra and I talk about this. The one service I'm not in there and God does, And I'm like, yeah, you missed out. You know, I pray revival happens all the Sundays you aren't here. That's it. That's my prayer. When you aren't here, I pray heaven and earth move and people get saved, the dead are raised, all of that. Because then maybe you'll go, all right, that's it. I'm not missing another thing that God is doing. I refuse to be like Michael and be barren. See, when we don't do what David did to worship the Lord and have him, you are barren. And we can't do that. Part of the reason I feel we've got to capture this is because there's a world around us that needs the fruit of our walk with God, our relationship with God. See, our faith has got to be visible. You have to be filled with the presence of God so that everywhere you go, you're an ambassador of Christ. When you're on the job, you're an ambassador of Christ. When you're talking to people, random people, Christ is talking to that person. Lives are being changed, but you don't get that fruit if you don't build the temple. And building the temple means you must be a little more indecent than you've been before. So on a Sunday service, even if the music isn't quite right, but you know you got to dance because Jesus set you free, then start your dance. And you just start dancing. If you need to cry, I don't care if someone sees you. Go find a corner where it's less embarrassing maybe, but start crying. Whatever it might be. Do it in an attitude of love and affection for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will do this miraculous thing. He will bring you into alignment with what is truly decent and in order. Because in God's presence, all I'm talking about is not going to lead to chaos. It's the Wild West over at this church. No. What it is his passionate love for God that's real. And in that environment, there's a lot more that is appropriate than what we give it. And so I wanted to end with this song and worship just a couple times through the chorus. Hey, it snapped together again. Good. And if you want to sing, great. If you don't want to sing, great. I'm going to sing though a little bit. So.